You have your Bible this morning. I want you to join me again in the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to read verse 17 to you this morning. For the Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Beloved, as we come to this verse this morning, I want to remind you first that one of the main priorities of the people of God, whether it was Israel in the Old Testament or the church now in the New Testament, was for them to be a witness for God. Israel was to be a witness to the other nations. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 43, and verses 8 through 10, it there speaks of all the nations being gathered, and God says of Israel in 43:10, "You are my witnesses." In Isaiah 45:22, God himself calls to all the nations when he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Of course, when we come to the New Testament, the establishing of the church, the Lord Jesus himself gives us the great commission that we find in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 28 and 19 and 20. When he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Of course, the Lord Jesus told his apostles right before his ascension back into heaven, where he says in Acts 1:8, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So in the book of Isaiah, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And when Jesus leaves and goes back to heaven, and he leaves us, and leaves the apostles as witnesses, he tells them to go even to the remotest part of the earth. And as we look in the book of Acts, as we're going to do for a bit here just this morning, we see that as they went about being the witnesses that the Lord Jesus had called them to be, that they did that primarily through proclaiming, preaching, speaking forth the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is how they witnessed. So I want you to, for a moment, to go back to the book of Acts and go to Acts chapter 2. And this is going to be a little bit of an overkill for us this morning, but I want to do it on purpose, because I want the scriptures to really make this overwhelming effect in your heart and in your mind, to see that how it is that the gospel spread and how it is that people were converted and how it is that the church grew from its foundation there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, was through the witnessing, the testifying, this declaring by proclaiming and preaching and speaking forth the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. In fact, Steve Lawson has said that in the book of Acts, one out of every five verses is in some sense either a sermon or a declaration or a witnessing or a testifying that is happening from the apostles. There back in Acts chapter 2, we see on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God comes upon the apostles that were gathered there together, what happens is Peter stands up and begins to preach Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and thousands are saved. Then in Acts chapter 3, we see it is Peter again that is preaching Jesus as he's there in the portico of Solomon at the temple, and others come to know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. Then in Acts chapter 4, if you turn over there for just a moment, where Peter is standing before the Jewish leaders and the council that is there. And he begins, it says in verse 5, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And then Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all were of high priestly descent. And they placed them there in the center and began to inquire them, by what power and what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Even there, and Peter giving his defense, he's really still just sharing the gospel with them, talking about the person of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection, and that there is salvation in no one else except him. You stay there in Acts chapter 4. You notice down in verse 18, after they had threatened them and they summoned them, they commanded them in verse there and said, not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking. Speaking what? About what we have seen and heard, and that is speaking about Christ. What they saw with Christ, what they heard from Christ, from His life and their time with Him, to His death on the cross and His resurrection, and what they saw of Him after His resurrection when He appeared to them. And I read that portion of Scripture to you because now as we turn over in Acts chapter 5, if you look there in verse 27, it says, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, that is, in the name of Jesus. And yet, here's what you've done. You filled Jerusalem with your teaching and tend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Back in chapter 4, they were given strict orders. Do not continue to teach and to preach in the name of Jesus anymore here in Jerusalem. And you see that Peter and the apostle says, we cannot stop doing that. We must keep on preaching. And they were filling Jerusalem with the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people were coming to be saved. People were coming to know Christ. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they just kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In Acts chapter 6, we learn a very valuable lesson there regarding the priority of the Word, especially in regards to evangelism, because a problem arises in the church where there's some complaints that are going on because there are some particular widows that are being overlooked. And the 12, that is the 12 apostles in verse 2, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. As we talked about this last week, they were not saying that it was an important issue that needed to be dealt with and addressed in the church there at Jerusalem. It did. But they said, our priority is the proclamation of the gospel. Our priority is the Word of God. And if we step away from that to address this issue itself can almost consume our time and consume our ministry. And we have a responsibility and a calling here to prioritize the Word of God in prayer. And I believe even in there, the prioritizing of the Word of God, it was prioritizing the evangelism, the evangelizing, the proclaiming, the preaching of the gospel. In fact, we see the results of this. This is what they do. They address the problem. They select some men that come along to address this issue. And what is the result in verse 7? The Word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. They kept growing. The church kept growing. Then we come over, if you would, turn over to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 8 for just a moment. And Acts chapter 8, remember now, the church is just here in Jerusalem. Now persecution comes from the hand of Saul there in verse 1. And what is the results of that? On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But they didn't just run away. As they ran away, they were preaching the gospel. Look down in verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Hang on to that, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. So here we have the church that was gathered there faces such persecution. They have to spread and leave Jerusalem for their life. But even though they're running for their life, they're still preaching Jesus. They're still preaching the Word of God. Then we come to verse 5 of chapter 8. And it is Philip, one of the seven that was selected back in Acts chapter 6. And he says there in verse 5, he went down to the city of Samaria when he left, when he scattered. And he began preaching Christ to them. And if you read on there, you'll know that they came to believe in the good news that he was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And many came to know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. The apostles hear about this. Remember, the apostles didn't leave Jerusalem. They stayed there. They hear that there's people being saved in Samaria. So they send Peter and John to find out about this. And they find out that this is true. And they're pleased with what's going on. And then in verse 25 of chapter 8, it says, when they, that is Peter and John, had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. And what were they doing? Preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Proclaiming the gospel everywhere they were going. Then we find Philip again in verse 35. He comes across the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip opened his mouth, it says in verse 35, and beginning from the scriptures, he began to preach Jesus to him. And this man got saved. And after he was saved, and Philip baptized him, and he came up out of the water there in verse 39, the Lord snatched Philip away. And he found himself in verse 40 at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities. These guys are just going around proclaiming the gospel. Jesus told them, go be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And we see this is what they're doing. How are they being his witnesses? They're going about, and now as they're scattered, they're just proclaiming Jesus everywhere that they're going. Then in chapter 9 of Acts is when the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at that time, is converted. And what I want you to see that after his conversion, beginning in verse 19, it says he took food and was strengthened. And now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. And in verse 22, it says, Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So Saul gets saved, and he starts preaching Jesus. He's there in Damascus preaching Jesus. Then you look down in verse 28 and 29, and he's there preaching Jesus now in Jerusalem. In verse 28, he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And if you notice that phrase there, in the name of the Lord, speaking out boldly, look back at the very end of verse 27 when Barnabas is trying to let the disciples know that Saul is actually on their side now, and he begins to tell them there how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus, which tells you what Paul was doing when he was now in Jerusalem, going there, preaching Jesus to them in the synagogues the same way he did at Damascus. Preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, declaring the gospel. Go over to Acts chapter 10. It is here that Peter is sent by God in a vision to go preach Jesus at the house of Cornelius. And what I want you to notice something is what Peter says in Acts chapter 10 when he's talking to the house of Cornelius. Look, beginning in verse 42, speaking about Jesus, saying he or God ordered us. He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead, and that of him all the prophets bear witness that through him everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Peter says we were ordered by our Lord and Savior to go preach the gospel. And that is exactly what they are doing. Now look over in Acts chapter 11. If you recall back in chapter 8, we mentioned in verses 1 and verse 4 that the believers that were gathered there in Jerusalem, when they faced persecution, they scattered and they went about preaching the word. Well, we pick this group back up here in verse 19 of chapter 11, when it says, "And those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." See, the gospel is spreading, and how is it spreading? It's spreading by the people of God being witnesses, going out and just sharing the gospel, preaching and teaching and talking and speaking about Jesus to those around them. This is how the gospel spread. This is how people were being saved. This is why, as we go back and we think back to verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, that we said the priority of the gospel message, the priority of the gospel ministry, is the preaching, the evangelizing of the lost. We continue on, we see with Paul in Acts chapter 14. I want you to turn over there for just a moment. Or go to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul takes his first missionary journey. And if you were to read through all of that, you would see that when he goes into the synagogues and he comes into the places where the Jewish people are, he's preaching Jesus to the people, calling on them to come to him, that through him the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Then in Acts chapter 14, look at verse 1, where he says, "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews." This is Paul and Barnabas together. "And they spoke in such a manner." We're going to come back to that because I think that is a very important phrase. And we're going to be really exploring that over the next weeks together. "They spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks." That was the result of them speaking forth in such a manner the gospel of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say down in verse 6 and 7 that they fled to the cities of Laconia and Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Though they faced opposition, though the church at Jerusalem had to scatter, though Paul and Barnabas at the time were forced out of cities, it didn't matter. When they went to the next one, they just kept preaching the gospel. They just kept preaching Jesus as Savior and as Lord. In fact, We look over in verse 21 of Acts 14. He talks about his time in Derbe. He says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium to Antioch to strengthen the souls of the disciples, to encourage them to continue in the faith. They're going about preaching the gospel. Then we come to Acts chapter 15, where Paul is now taking his second missionary journey. And he says he wants to return to all those cities. And as he says that, notice what he says they were doing on the first journey they took in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, so that we can see how they are doing." So as they set out on their second missionary journey, they were going to go back to those cities to strengthen those disciples, see how they were doing, but to continue to move forward, which is what they do, because in Acts chapter 16, the Lord God reveals to Paul in a vision that he needs to come over to Macedonia to share the gospel. In fact, Paul says in verse 10, "When we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to do what? Preach the gospel to them." And that's what they did. They get there, they find a lady and her household by the name of Lydia, and they preach the gospel, and the Lord opens her heart, and she responds to those things and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they get to preach it to others. Then they're thrown in jail. And though they're in jail, they're praising the Lord. And God opens up a providential opportunity for them now to preach the gospel to the jailer, to his household. And that's what they do. And they preach Jesus and they get saved. And they come to know the Lord as Savior and Lord. Then he goes, after he's finally released there in chapter 17, he travels on there. He finally makes his way to Thessalonica. And look there in verse 1 of chapter 17, where there's a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, so if you want to know what it is Paul did when he showed up in a city, he went to a synagogue. He went to a synagogue of the Jews, and this is what he was doing. He went to them there in verse 2, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." Some were persuaded and believed, and sadly and tragically, some were not. But Paul went there to preach the truth and to preach the gospel to them. He leaves Thessalonica and he goes to Berea, beginning in verse 10. And there again, he is preaching the gospel to them. The word of God is being proclaimed to them. He leaves Berea because of persecution, and he goes down to Athens. And it is Athens there he begins to speak, not only in the Jewish synagogues, but he goes into the marketplace where the Gentiles, where the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers would gather together, and they love to debate and to discuss and to converse and to talk about different things and philosophies and ideas. And Paul shows up on the scene. And if you want to know, what was Paul talking about there? Was he talking about philosophy with them? No. Look in verse 18 of chapter 17. "And also some of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers were conversing," that is, disputing with him, that is, Paul. "Some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?' Others, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of a strange deity because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.'" That's what he was preaching. That is, that's what he was saying. That's what he was declaring to them, Jesus and the resurrection. He's given another opportunity. He stands forth and speaks to them. He shares Jesus with them again, and some come to know him as Savior and Lord. In Acts chapter 18, we finally come to the city of Corinth. It's the book we've been looking at. In verse 1, it says, "After these things, he left Athens and he went to Corinth." And what does he do there? Beginning in verse 4, "He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." Verse 5, "He solemnly testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." And we see in verse 8, many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and were being baptized. He's still just doing the same thing. Then in Acts chapter 19, go there for just a moment. Now he moves on over to Ephesus. And we see in verse 8 that he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. This is what Paul did. This is what Peter did. This is what all the apostles did. This is what the believers did when they scattered. They're just going about talking to people, declaring Jesus as Savior and Lord to the people. He does this in Acts 24. And whenever Paul gets to stand before Felix and his wife, he preaches Jesus to him. In Acts 26, when he's standing before King Agrippa, he preaches Jesus to him. In Acts 28, when he finally makes it to Rome and some Jewish people come to visit Paul while he's there in prison, Paul is preaching Jesus to them. He's proclaiming the gospel. So, beloved, evangelism was clearly a priority of the apostles, clearly a priority of the apostle Paul, clearly a priority of the church. Because wherever he went, not just in Corinth, that was the priority of Paul. And beloved, this priority for evangelism doesn't stop with the apostles. It is to continue with us. We must speak. We must proclaim. We must herald the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, something I want us to understand from the ministry of the Apostle Paul is that there were divinely revealed aspects to Paul's gospel ministry. And I think by implications, these apply to us as well. First off, let me just share with you this. When it came to gospel ministry, Paul had a divinely revealed mission or ministry. Divinely revealed mission or ministry. That is, it was directly revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still in the book of Acts, look over in Acts chapter 26 for a moment. When Paul is there speaking before King Agrippa, and he's telling his testimony and how he was saved and what his life was like before he was saved and what he was doing when Jesus intervened in his life and he came to know him as Savior and Lord. And he shares more of the conversation that took place there when Jesus was speaking to him on that road to Damascus. And he says there in verse 16, with Jesus speaking, Jesus told him, "Get up. Stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Here's his mission: to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Beloved, we have that same mission. We have that same ministry, whereby we're to go now and share what God has revealed and what God has given to us in the Scriptures, because we want to see people's eyes open so that they turn from darkness to light. They turn from the dominion of Satan to God, so that they can receive the forgiveness of their sins and have an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. That was his divinely revealed mission or ministry. But as he goes out to fulfill this mission of opening people's eyes being opened, so that they're turning and putting their faith in Christ, Paul didn't go with his own message. He didn't go out and share whatever it is he thought that should have been shared. No, he was not only given a divine revealed mission, he was given a divinely revealed message to share. Let me show you that. Go over to the book of Galatians for just a moment. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. And Paul is amazed, he is perplexed that the churches at Galatia are beginning to entertain people that are preaching a different gospel, which is not really a gospel at all, because there is only one gospel. There's only one saving gospel. And notice what he says in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave me this gospel message that I preach. He's the one who revealed this to me. It wasn't another man. I didn't learn it in anything I read in that sense. He's saying this was a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what I preached. What the Lord Jesus gave me to preach. Now Paul, after he'd been doing this for a while, in chapter 2, shows up in Jerusalem. And he says it was because of a revelation that I went up. I think it's the revelation of the gospel. And he says there, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. He said, I want to make sure this revelation that I've been going about preaching, the preaching of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, I want to make sure it's the same gospel that these guys that are there in Jerusalem have been preaching, that we've been reading about there in the book of Acts, even from the apostles and Peter and all those that scattered. Are we preaching the same gospel? And they were. Because he goes on to say in verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. They're preaching the same gospel message. Here's how Paul sums this up. Of having a divinely revealed mission and a divinely revealed message. Here's how he sums that up. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, he says this, now all things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, that is, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, God gave Paul and those with him the ministry of reconciliation, and he committed to them the word of reconciliation that they were to go out and to proclaim, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, so that they would put their faith in Christ and be reconciled to God. God had entrusted Paul with this ministry and this message of reconciliation. And beloved, this baton has been passed on to us to carry out this ministry, to carry out this message, and to do it as it was delivered directly to Paul from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we're to do it as well. Now notice here also, when you think about this, as we read through all those sections in the book of Acts, please understand there were a lot of social ills, social problems, cultural ills and problems that Paul and all the other apostles and believers lived with. Yet Scripture makes it crystal clear that their focus was on fulfilling this divinely revealed ministry of reconciliation, of preaching the gospel and calling people to be reconciled to God. So, beloved, may we remain as focused on our task at hand and not drift off course from our primary mission, and not drift off course in the message that we are to preach. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, as we preach the gospel, as we preach the word of reconciliation, and people come to be reconciled with God, that's when all these other things will begin to more properly and rightly change and addressed even in our society. It is God's gospel. And may we be good and faithful stewards of the word of reconciliation that has been entrusted to us, as it has been preserved, as it has been passed on to us here in the divinely word of God that we have. It is His gospel, thus it is not ours to tamper with in any way, thinking that if somehow, if we would just edit certain parts of the gospel message, that somehow that would make it more effective in reaching lost sinners. It won't. And that brings me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back there. That was all the introduction to what I want us to say and to think about briefly here in chapter 1, verse 17, when Paul says, we were not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the priority of the gospel ministry. But now he starts to focus on the presentation of that gospel. That Christ didn't send me to preach it in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Remember what we're talking about. Paul, in the context here, is saying, I want you, the church here at Corinth, which means by implication, he wants every local church to be in agreement, to be unified in what they say. That is, and what they say when it comes to evangelism in regards to the preachers of that gospel message, in regards to the preaching and the priority of that gospel message. And then thirdly, as we're going to look at, not only today, but in the weeks ahead, the presentation or the actual preaching and declaring of that gospel message. This is what really the rest of chapter 1 is about, even all the way into chapter 2. Let me break it down for you this way. What Paul gives us here in the phrase when he says, not to preach in cleverness of speech, he's saying there, how not to evangelize. The first things he tells them is, here's how I am not to evangelize, and here's how you are not to evangelize as a church here in Corinth. And then he gives the results in the rest of the verse 17, because the cross of Christ would not be made void. I cannot evangelize in a certain way, because if I do, I'm going to actually make the actual gospel message that I'm trying to preach void. We're going to talk a moment about that. Then, beloved, in verse 18, all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 31, Paul there now gives the reasons why we are not to evangelize in the cleverness of speech. Don't do this, he says, and he's really going to give the theological reasons that undergird this, of why it is that we don't need to do that. And then when you come into chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, he now says, here is how you are to evangelize. I've told you how you're not to evangelize, but I want to tell you how you are to evangelize, because this is the way I did it. And the way I did it is the way you should do it, because I did it the way God revealed to me to do it. And I want to do it exactly as He has told me to do this. And then in verse 5, He gives the results. The results of why it is you evangelize this way is so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Then after he gives the result of that, then really the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 6, he's beginning now to give more the theological reasons why it is we do evangelize in this way. So we want to be all as one and united as we think about that. And so what Paul is telling us here, as we look back at our text in verse 17, that there is a divinely revealed manner of evangelizing. That is, there is a way in which we are to speak. We know that there is a divinely revealed method, that is, that this proclamation, this preaching, this declaring, this testifying. But there is a divinely revealed manner in which how we go about then presenting and declaring and testifying and witnessing for Christ. And that's what he's saying. In verse 17, he's saying, Christ sent me, I'm authorized by Christ himself to not only preach the gospel, to make sure I do it in a certain way. That I do it in a certain way. You see, beloved, it mattered to Paul how he presented the gospel. How he went about evangelizing the unbeliever. He knew that ultimately, and please hear this carefully, Paul knew that ultimately the one that was evaluating his preaching, the one that was evaluating his proclamation of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, was God. God is the one that's ultimately evaluating him. And I want you to see this and think about this with Paul. Just, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but just think about what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. He told Timothy to preach the word, but notice what he said. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. What was he telling Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, as you stand up to proclaim the word of God before the people there at the church at Ephesus, where he was, as you go out to proclaim the gospel, remember, I'm solemnly charging you that you're doing this every single time in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He is your audience. He's the audience. He's the one you're wanting to please. Not the folks even in the church, and not those that are outside of the church. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to what Paul says there. He says in verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. See, this is how we're presenting it, from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ. And here's the key phrase, the last phrase, in the sight of God. Paul knows that as we go about, I know that when I'm speaking the gospel from city to city and town to town and from synagogue to synagogue, I know that when I speak it in Christ, I'm actually speaking it in the sight of God. God is the one that's going to evaluate my preaching of the gospel. That's why he says to the church at Thessalonica, he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says in verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. I know that ultimately God right now could come down and testify on our behalf of how it is we preach the gospel, because I know God is the one ultimately watching and observing everything that I'm doing in this regard. So what was important to him was that how and what he preached in the gospel was pleasing to God. That's why in Galatians chapter 1, after he just got through talking about there were those that were preaching another gospel, he says in verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? See, that's what it all comes down to. Are you seeking the favor of God, or are you seeking the favor of men? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of God. Beloved, over in that 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said this. He said in verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Think about that. He's saying, I'm thanking God that Christ is always, when Christ is leading, if He's leading us in our ministering of the gospel, we're always being led in triumph. We never fail. You say, well, I thought Paul ran out of cities. He did, but that was not failure. He never was never failing as long as he was being led by Christ, because if we're being led by Christ, then Christ through us is manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place that we go. He says in verse 15, "For we are a fragrance of Christ," and here's another key phrase, "to God." You see, beloved, it matters not how I may smell in the sense of my giving off the fragrance of Christ. It matters not how other people in the sense are smelling me. It matters how do I smell to God. When God looks at my life, when God looks at my ministry, when God looks at my proclamation and the message and the manner in which I deliver it, is it a fragrance that's coming up to Him? Is it something that smells sweet to Him? That's what was concerning to Paul. That's why he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that when they came there, they did not come with flattering speech. That was not what Paul wanted to do. See, Paul knew there was always a danger. There is always a danger. There's always this threat of wanting the favor of man. Wanting to be accepted. Wanting to be accepted by the world. Wanting to be given a platform by the world. And he knew that there was this desire. Look, we all want to be pleasing, and we all want to be, in some sense, accepted by other people. And Paul knew there was a strong desire for that in the heart of man. He knew this threat was always looming for himself and for those others that were with him. A threat that, as he says there in that 1 Corinthians 1:17, of the cleverness of speech. Using the wisdom of the world, that is, using a style, using the substance of the preaching and the teaching that would come from the philosophies and ideas and the techniques from the world. Do you know that's why Paul actually even asked the church at Colossae to pray for him in this regard? Listen to this. In Colossians 4:4, he's asked them to pray that I may make it clear, that is, the mystery of Christ, the gospel that he's preaching. He says, look, I'm asking you to pray that God will open up a door of opportunity for us to preach it, but that when we step through that door to preach the gospel, he says, I want you to pray that I will make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Which meant Paul understood there was a way that he ought to speak and a way he ought not to speak when he was there proclaiming the gospel. He wasn't free just to deliver it any old way that he wanted to deliver it. He couldn't tamper with the method, and he couldn't tamper with the manner of it as well. These were all given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to do that. That's why, as I said a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 2:5, he says, "For we never came with flattering speech." And that flattering of speech there is with slick eloquence, trying to exploit people. Or as he says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "We're not like many peddling the word of God." That idea of peddling there is corrupting, compromising, distorting. It was common in that day for a pitch man to use his ingenuity, to use his oratorical skills, to do all these things. And then what Paul is saying, look, I didn't want to do that. And not only that, a peddling of the word of God would be if I was to mix the wisdom of God with the wisdom of men. If I was to mix the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of the word of God. If I was to do that, he says, I would be peddling the word of God. I'd actually be corrupting it. And beloved, we go back and we look at what he says there in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Apparently, this was a danger that was happening to the church of Corinth. There were some there that were wanting this. And I think more than likely with good intentions of saying, look, we want to be more effective in reaching the community around us. So let's adopt some of their wisdom. No, we're going to keep some of the wisdom of God there, but let's adopt some of the wisdom of the world, and let's just mix this together. And not only that, let's use some of their style. Let's use some of their techniques. Let's use the things that they do. Because look, Corinth was a city where the people loved eloquent words and style. They loved entertainment. They loved to be intellectually stimulated. And they're saying, look, if we want to reach more in this community in Corinth, we're going to have to appeal to them in that way when we deliver this message. And Paul says, no, we can't do that. Christ didn't send me to do that. He sent me to preach it straightforward, depending on the Spirit of God to work in the hearts and the lives of the people. Don't do it, Paul says. We can't take advantage of that. And here's the result. Why would Paul say that? Why is he saying we can't evangelize that way? Look back at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1. So that the cross of Christ would not be made void. The cross of Christ is synonymous with the gospel, preaching the gospel. Paul is saying, if we go out of this church and we start trying to share the gospel using the wisdom and the ideas and the approaches of the world, here's what's going to happen. You are actually going to strip the gospel of its power. You're going to make it void. And that word there for void means useless. It would be useless if you do that. Useless to what? To save sinners. The very thing you're desiring to do, you have good intentions to do. You're going to actually strip yourself of being able to do it. That's what Paul is trying to get across. This is why he says, we do not evangelize using the cleverness of speech. Beloved, let me just say it to you very simply. When a person, when a preacher, when an evangelist, when a church chooses to go away from the divinely revealed mission, the divinely revealed message, the divinely revealed method, and the divinely revealed manner of evangelizing the lost, when they choose to do that, what Paul says here in verse 17, they have stopped being used effectively by God. They've stopped being used effectively by God. But secondly, they've stopped serving God as a bondservant of Christ. They've actually stopped serving God as a bondservant of Christ. When Paul says in Galatians 1:10 that if I'm trying to have favor with man, if I'm trying to please man and not trying to please God, he says, if I'm trying to do that, then I'm not a bondservant of Christ. I'm not functioning, I'm not serving as a slave of Christ. And so that applies for me, for any preacher, for any pastor, for any evangelist, for any teacher, for any scholar, for any church. You start trying to seek the favor of man and pleasing man, you've stopped being a slave of Christ. You may become more acceptable to the world. You may actually even bring about some social good in society. You may even draw a large crowd. But God is not effectively working. So, beloved, here's what I would say in response to this. First off, pray. Pray specifically that we will go out and speak as we ought to speak. Secondly, prepare. That is, study the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. Know the gospel. So that when God gives you the opportunity to share the gospel, you are there ready to share it. And thirdly, proclaim the gospel. If there's anything we should have seen from the book of Acts, the way the church grew and the way people came to know Christ is because the people went out scattering, sharing the gospel. And fourthly, just be encouraged. Be encouraged, because if anything you should take away from this, is that the salvation of someone, the effectiveness of your evangelism, is not dependent on your oratory skill. It's not dependent on how well you can debate someone. Just be faithful. Just be faithful to this mission. Be faithful to the message. Be faithful to the method and to the manner. Just stay faithful and be straightforward, and let God, as we're going to see, do the work of drawing people, calling out people to Himself for salvation. When we do that, then we don't strip the cross of Christ and make it void. But we go out, and yes, we're going to find out that there's going to be a lot of people who are going to say and look at you and say, "You're a fool. You're a fool to believe that. And you're a fool to be telling me that." But you know what? There are going to be those that are going to believe it, and that's the power of God bringing about their salvation. What's the difference? We're going to see. Because God effectually called that group to Himself, and they believed the message. Let's just do our part, and we let God do His part. We don't get into God's part. Because when we do that, God's not pleased at all. Just stay faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, I just pray You would help to move in our hearts to pray for opportunities, to pray that, Lord, You would help us to speak as we ought to speak. Lord, You would help us to stay faithful, to love You, to keep the gospel message as a priority, and to know that You're working, and You will see fit to work as You so desire, and we can trust that. Lord, may we know You and love You. May we follow You. May we be of one mind when it comes to the evangelizing of sinners. Lord, You do that by Your word and by Your spirit, and drawing us together as one. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.